Brothers, I'd like to welcome everyone here. I'm Pastor John Koopman, the pastor of this congregation, the Chilliwack Free Reformed Church, and we welcome you here to our facility for this office bearer conference. And we begin tonight with just one small, short presentation. Last year I was the longest, so this year I've aimed to be the shortest, just to keep everybody happy. And we will first have the presentation, then we will have a time of discussion and questions, and we hope to finish before 9 anyway, hopefully maybe even quarter to 9 or something, and there are refreshments afterwards in the gym, and you're all welcome to stay for that as well. And then tomorrow morning, there'll be more people present. There's a number who couldn't make it tonight, but hope to come tomorrow, so that will increase our numbers somewhat, and we hope to begin with breakfast at 8 o'clock, and we'll be finished, Lord willing, before 12 tomorrow. Okay. I'd like to begin with singing a song, one of the Psalters, and I haven't chosen one. Does anyone have a favorite they'd like to sing? And I did turn on the audio. It is being recorded, and it's also being broadcast in sermon audio. So I'm multitasking today, but I do not know how to play the organ, so I won't be doing that. I don't know if there's anybody who does play or plays the piano. Otherwise, we can sing without that, I'm sure. But let's sing. Someone have a favorite would like to sing? How about 403? I don't hear anybody shouting out. So 403, maybe we can ask Steve to lead us as we start that song. 403. As we begin, let me open with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God and Father, we come into your holy presence in this evening hour. And we come before you with thanksgiving for this privilege we have to gather here together as men of various congregations. And we pray, gracious Father, that you bless our time here together, that it would be instructive to us, not only in that which we hear, but also in the fellowship that we might have with one another as brothers in Christ. And that together as we struggle with the work of the office, and particularly the work of the deacon this evening, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a clarity in regard to what your word teaches, but also equip us for the work that you call us to do. As we reflect upon our own lives and our own hearts, we realize that we fall far short of the standard which you do require of us. Lord, we recognize that not only in regards to our office, but just in regards to daily Christian living, we are in need of Your grace and Your mercy. And then to think that You call us, and some of us, to the office, whether of pastor or elder or deacon, to function as Your ambassador, Your servant, O Lord, Your ruler, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, which You have purchased with Your own blood. And that fact overwhelms us, and it would lead us to distress and despair if it were not for the fact that You are our faithful shepherd, that You are the good shepherd, You are the great shepherd, and You are the one, O Lord, who shepherds also office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that You will be with us in this night, and that we would be aware of our need of Your shepherding in our lives as well. And in that way, we would be equipped to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ to the edifying of Your church and to the glory of Your holy name. Give us a blessed time together, that it would be profitable, and that You would keep us from sin, O Lord, washing us in the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You be with those who come tomorrow as well, and give us a blessed morning tomorrow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I'd like to read with you a few passages from the New Testament. First, I'd like to read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 6, and then a few from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then lastly, some verses from Matthew 25, I believe it is. And so, but we'll begin with reading from Acts chapter 6. And we are considering the spiritual office of deacon this evening. We won't be going into all the practical aspects of the work of the office. We'll touch on them, of course. But the concern today is simply to focus upon the spiritual nature of the office of the deacon. And I'll explain the reason for that in a few moments. But let's read from Acts chapter 6. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And we turn secondly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, and I'd like to read with you from verses 8 and following, starting at verse 8. And in the first part of 1 Timothy 3, of course, the qualifications are given for the work of the elder. And in verse 8, we pick up the reading, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then turning lastly to Matthew 25. Beginning at verse 31, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So far. So my topic tonight, as I have announced it, is the spiritual office of the deacon. And you've received a handout as well, and we'll go through some of those points tonight. The lecture is the first outline that's in the top of that page. And it's very simple, and we will go from there. But my topic tonight, as I announced to you, was the spiritual office of the deacon. And we might say, in many ways, the office of the deacon is a forgotten office. Now, I don't mean that we don't have deacons. We all, I trust, have deacons in our congregations. But in some ways, we I don't think we always utilize our deacons in the fullest extent of what our Lord intended in instituting this particular office. And so many times the deacons are seen, of course, as those who collect the money on Sunday. That seemed to be their major task, and counting it perhaps during the week, and maybe making a visit or two if there's a pastoral need in the congregation. I know some of you do much more than that, but often that's the function, how the deacons function within our congregations. They perhaps too are involved in the financial affairs of the church, but we'll see tonight that this office is actually a spiritual office instituted by the Lord with the purpose of spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a reason why I've added that word spiritual. It's not just the office of the deacon, but the spiritual office of the deacon. Now, you might again assume that that's a given. After all, deacons are working in the church, and their work is automatically then spiritual, you might think. But history has shown that the deacon's office isn't always considered as spiritual, for instance, as the work of the pastor or the work of the elders in the church. We hear sometimes, well, the work of the pastor and the work of the elders, that's the spiritual work, and the deacons, they do the other more practical aspects in the church. And this perhaps comes from the assumption that the care of material things or the provision for people's physical needs is not a spiritual work. But that's a false understanding of the gospel, isn't it? And probably has its roots in Platonic philosophy, where the soul is considered to be that which is most valuable, and the body is actually disposable. But that's not the way the scriptures speak. It would be a false assumption to assume that this office is any less spiritual than the office of the minister or the office of the elder. And so after this short presentation, I hope that you see how spiritual this office is. Now we'll end with some discussion and some questions. Some of you have no doubt served as deacons or are serving as deacons. I've never been a deacon, so I'll make that confession out front. I've never been a deacon, so I've never functioned in the office, so I'm hoping that some of you who have many years of experience in this work might share some of your wisdom with us, and that we can learn together as well. But let's consider then several aspects, and that's where the outline comes into discussion. Several aspects of the deacon which highlight the spiritual nature of this office. And the first one I want you to note is the pastoral context in which the office of deacon was instituted. We read together a few moments ago from Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm well aware of all the discussion that is ongoing, in particularly in academic circles, where some think that Acts chapter 6 is not actually the institution of deacons. I'm aware of that discussion, but we're not going to have that discussion now. We'll save it for another time, perhaps, or perhaps after the lecture. We can talk about that if you wish. But for now, we're simply going to note the pastoral context in which deacons were appointed in the New Testament church. And it teaches us something about the spiritual nature of their work, doesn't it? And if you have your Bible still open and you turn to Acts chapter 6 again, you notice that already in the very first verse of that chapter, we're introduced to a problem. It says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, you notice that there was a complaint. Now, whether it was valid or not, we're not told. How widespread this complaint is, we're not told. But any one of us who are office bearers are well aware of the potential problems that this kind of complaint could develop into. If you think about it, there are two different groups in this church. It highlights these two groups. There's the Hellenists. Now, you might not know who they are, but the Hellenists, they were Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. They didn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew, and so there was a language division somewhat. There were those who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and then there were those whose native tongue was Greek and who largely read the Septuagint. And these people had been somewhat ostracized, you might say, by the purists or the ones who read Hebrew and Aramaic, and they weren't considered, they were almost considered to, by some, especially the Pharisees, to be almost like a second class Jew. You know, they had developed certain qualities in their life that they learned from Greek culture, and as a result, there was already a division. There was already suspicion between these two groups. And so this complaint was actually a very serious pastoral concern in the church, and it had the potential to cause a great deal of division. And it no doubt was Satan attempting to destroy the church, this fledging church, and wanted to destroy it. And the apostles, they wisely recognize the problem, don't they? It's a practical problem, you might say. It just is concerning the distribution of food and clothing and perhaps other physical things to widows. It's very practical. And you might think it's therefore not important, but you see how important it is to the life of the church. These were spiritual issues. They were spiritual issues on not only those who were complaining, but those who perhaps were committing the offense. And it had all the potential to cause a great deal of division. And so the deacons are appointed. And the deacons are appointed largely to address this spiritual issue. And that's why we read in our church order, for instance, that the deacons are to visit and comfort the distressed. We also read in the church order that they are to offer or counsel and direction to those whom they visit. That's what the deacons probably did in Acts chapter 6. It's hard to imagine that the deacons went and visited some of the Hellenist Jews and the complaint arose and they said, well, here's some money. You should be happy now. I think they probably heard the complaints and they offered some pastoral counsel in that context as well. And so already the institution of this office shows something of its spiritual nature. But secondly, we see also the spiritual nature of this office as we consider the ordination to office. According to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, these men were appointed to this task. The congregation was told to choose seven men, and the apostles appointed them to do this work of administration and distribution. And in verse 6, we learn that they laid their hands on them. Yes, verse 6, and when they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And you probably are aware of the fact that laying hands upon a man is the New Testament sign that someone's being set apart for some particular office or some particular task. Now, I've often wondered, maybe some of you have wondered too, why we don't ordain elders and deacons in the same way as pastors. At least, not maybe some of your churches do, I'm not sure, but in our churches, that's not the general practice. We install them, even though our form says ordination. Did you ever notice that? But we don't do the laying on of hands. And I've wondered, perhaps, is there a place for that? And maybe that's, again, a discussion for another day, but something to think about. But the fact that they were ordained in this way shows that they were set apart in this spiritual office because they were appointed by the Lord Himself. And so it means that this office of the deacon is invested with spiritual diaconal, we might say, authority. They were appointed over this business. They were given this task to do. And the grammar of the original actually indicates that this authority was with responsibility. They were responsible for it. And so the office of deacon has its significant role to play. And so the apostles laid their hands upon them. It's the same way that Barnabas and Saul in Antioch were sent off as missionaries. And so the real source of the deacon's authority, it rests in the fact that the Lord Himself appoints him to this holy office. But surely that shows something of the spiritual nature of the office of deacon, doesn't it? Then thirdly, moving right along, we see the spiritual nature of the work of the office of deacon in the spiritual qualifications for the office. This comes out in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. In Acts 6, it describes this general principle. And then in 1 Timothy 3, it gives all the particular virtues. In Acts 6, verse 3, it says, "Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And we read in verse 5 that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So they were to look for 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who were appointed. And so the overarching, you might say, qualification or quality is that they're holy men. And when you go to 1 Timothy 3, and you read through those qualifications, we're not going to consider all of them one by one, of course, you recognize immediately that every single one of them are spiritual qualities. It doesn't speak about a man's giftedness. It speaks about a man's holiness. And that's important because of the spiritual nature of their work. And so the nature of the office of deacon, its importance and dignity, can be seen from those characteristics that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I won't read them at this point for the sake of time. But they're almost identical with the qualities for the elder, you noticed. It says, likewise, the deacon. And the only one missing is the apt to teach one. Otherwise, they're pretty well identical. And there's a few additional ones. And so that's the spiritual nature of the office seen in the qualifications for this office. But then fourthly, we see the deacon's relationship to the ministry of the word. And that shows something again of the spiritual nature of the office. You recognize when you read Acts 6 and you read 1 Timothy 3 that the offices are very closely connected. They're not independent of each other, operating each in their own sphere. We have the minister here, and we have the elders here, and the deacons over here. But they are all under Christ. And they are Christ's offices, and each of them represents something of the work of the ministry to the congregation. The prophet, priest, and king in service to the congregation. And so they're not independent of the elder. They're not independent of the pastor. You might say the deacons are the serving and the caring arm of the shepherds of the congregation. They're extensions in that sense of the elders' hands so that the elders might be devoted to the word and to prayer. They form a vital function in that capacity, don't they? Napoleon, you remember him as a great army commander of the past. He once said, "An army marches on its stomach." And he said that because he understood that his soldiers would only fight, they would only be able to fight if they were fed well. And so Napoleon, no doubt, paid great attention to who he hired as cooks. In some sense, it was better that he had a good cook than a good soldier. He needed good soldiers to fight, of course. But if he had a bad cook, he would influence a great number of the soldiers. And so the cooks, they played a vital role in every one of his battles. They supplied them with food so that they would be able to do the work. Well, the deacon's role in that sense is something like Napoleon's cooks. They support the ministry by their labors in the congregation, by their compassion and care and mercy that they show to the congregation. And this pattern's already seen in Acts 6, isn't it? The apostles were overwhelmed with the work, and the needs were great. And under the unction of the Spirit, they set apart men for this work. But this doesn't mean that they function independent of the elders again, because it's plain that they assist in the work. They assist in this work. And so, again, in our church order, we read in Article 25, that the deacon shall render an account to the consistory, meaning they serve in that sense under the direction and leadership of the elders of the congregation, don't they? But that's the fourth thing. Now, the fifthly is deacons imitate. There's a grammatical error. This is hot off the press, like literally hot off the press. Deacons imitate our Lord Jesus. And they show the spiritual nature of the office in that way. You see, the world, when you think about the world, how does the world measure greatness today? They measure greatness not by the standard of service that a person gives to someone else, but by what he receives from others. In business, a man is judged to be successful if he has many people who serve him, isn't he? This is a well-entrenched system in the world, isn't it? That the more that serve me, the more important I am. That's the way we feel, don't we? Well, the gospel turns everything on its head in this regard. Because Jesus, he changes all this. He radically takes a different approach. He turns the whole thing upside down because greatness is not to be found in being served, but serving. We read that in the whole New Testament that Christianity is a very practical religion, that it's not simply an expression of the mouth, but it's an act and a deed of the hand and of the feet and so on. It is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and keep them unspotted from the world. This is pure religion, James tells us. And then think of our Lord Jesus, how he, you might say, deaconed among us. In Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. That word is the word that we get the word deacon from. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so you could translate, the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon. And this means that our Lord Jesus was the one who served others, didn't he? And he illustrated this so vividly in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. And you remember, after he had washed their feet and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, but so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He left us an example. And what is the example? The example is the form of a servant. And if our Lord had not come in the form of a servant and not humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, there would have been no hope for any one of us. And so the deacon's office is an official opportunity to imitate the service of Christ. That's something pretty special, isn't it? The deacons serve the church as the hands of Christ on his behalf, with his authority and for his purposes. They can picture the compassion and the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was studying for this, one part of me thought, I want to be a deacon. I think I'd rather be a deacon than a pastor, maybe. True. It seems more appealing, doesn't it? To be a one who is in this role all the time, rather than a preaching, teaching, leading role. I maybe want to be a deacon. Who knows what the Lord has in store? Maybe when I retire, I'll be a deacon. But anyway, deacons, they show something of Christ to us. And then sixthly, even more wonderful, is that deacons minister to Christ. Now, this is true, of course, of every believer. But it's particularly true, we might say, of those functioning in the office of deacon. We read together from Matthew 25. I'm not going to read it to you again. But when we serve the least of Christ's brethren, we are serving Christ. And so the office of deacon is an official opportunity to serve Christ. That's something special, isn't it? Something very special. We could go on about that, but we won't do that at this time. And so, as we already come to a conclusion, I told you I was going to be short because we're going to have a little time for discussion. At no time does the Scripture present the office of deacon as inferior to the elders or the pastor. In fact, the work of the deacon is intrinsically connected to the work of the elders and the work of the pastor. And there's no competition. They complement each other. They're complementary towards one another. And the difference between them then is not one of status, but it's one of function. The elders are called to rule and to lead, and the deacons are called to serve and to care for the needs of the congregation. And while the office is distinct, we must keep them distinct, there is honor and dignity in this office. It's not somehow that this role is any less important than the role of an elder or pastor. Deacons aren't junior elders. Their function is different. The difference is then of one of role and not one of status. I read a story that stresses the importance and honor of this office and how some of our forefathers understood it. I'll read it to you. When during World War II, the Netherlands were occupied by Germans, the deacons of the Dutch Reformed Church assumed the care for the politically persecuted, supplying food and providing secret refuge. Realizing what was happening, the Germans decreed that the elective office of deacon should be eliminated. The Reformed Synod on July 17, 1941 resolved, whoever touches the diaconate interferes with what Christ has ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays his hands on the deacons lays hands on worship. The Germans back down. We read. It's quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. Well, I hope I've shown something to you of the spiritual nature of this office. And I'd like to close then just by reading those two articles of our church order that address deacons directly. Article 25 of the church order, and this is from our Free Reformed Church. I'm sure it's similar to yours. It says, the office peculiar to deacons is diligently to collect monies and other contributions of charity, and after mutual counsel, faithfully and diligently to distribute the same to the poor as their needs may require it, to visit and comfort the distressed, and to exercise care that the alms are not misused, of which they shall render an account to the consistory. And also, if anyone desires to be present to the congregation at such time as the consistory may see fit. Article 26. The deacons shall enable the needy under their care to make use of Christian institutions of mercy. They shall confer and cooperate with diaconates of neighboring churches when that is desirable for the proper performance of their task. They may also seek mutual understanding with other agencies in their community which are caring for the needy, so that the gifts may be distributed properly. So with that, I end. And then there's a couple of, I only gave you two book recommendations. I know I can make a whole bibliography of books, but I don't think that's always so effective. The one is probably well known to many of you. It's called the Deacon's Handbook. I think it's still in print. I think it was originally published by the Christian Reformed Church, I believe. I'm not sure, though. Yes, the Christian Reformed Church. And it's very helpful, and it's very practical. And it if you have a diaconate case, I'm sure that they address it in some way in this book, whether it's old age or whether it's the sick, or whether it's the poor, or whether it's someone with financial trouble, or whatever the case, this book is very very helpful. And I think that every church should buy every one of their deacons one of this book. I really believe that. And as long as they read it, of course. The second one is simply the Ministry of Mercy, the New Testament deacon. And it gives lots of helpful advice too. And it perhaps does a better job of laying out the biblical picture of the deacon from the various passages, I think, of the New Testament. So it's helpful from Alexander Strauch. And they're listed in your handout, so you can, if you have to find them, you can find them, I'm sure, and look them up and purchase them. At least get them for your church library if they're not there. So, yeah. With that, maybe we can just open up for a general discussion. If there's no discussion, I have prepared a few questions for you that we could always discuss, but we will give preference to, or priority rather, to the questions that come from the floor, or the comments from the floor, and if that fails, then we will go to the questions that I have listed. Does anybody have a question or a comment about the either what was presented, or even something in general about the work of the deacons is fine as well. Perhaps in a future year we can deal with some more practical aspects, but for now, I thought this would be sufficient. Anybody? Any comments? Pastor Aiken. Very helpful. Is everyone here what Pastor Aiken said? Good. No, Krista. He was saying that it's important to note the fact that they are spiritually supporting one another, and he used the analogy of a husband and a wife, because the wife's role is to be supporting her husband. Doesn't she mean that she's on the way to be a husband? They're distinct offices functioning together in the Church of Christ. So true. Any, Pastor Schumann?
I'm thinking about how the deacons can reinforce the spiritual character of their office in the exercise.
Good. Yep.
And I was thinking about those words from the form.
What page is that on, Pastor Schumann? In the back of your Psalters, page 146.
On the bottom of the right-hand column, there's that sentence, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief for the poor and indigent, but external gifts, but also the comfortable words of Scripture.
Sure. Is there other ways that maybe some experienced deacons have found that you can emphasize the spiritual character of the office of deacon in the way that you conduct yourself in that office, I guess is the question. Whether it's opening up the scriptures is one, of course. Is there any other thoughts on that? Well, that's a good, interesting point. So let's assume that you're going to visit a family that's having budgeting problems. That's a deacon's role, right? To help a family with that. Well, you can just come with the latest worldly wisdom, right? Or you can begin by laying out, and there's resources for that, laying out some of the biblical principles involved in family budgeting, for instance. Not just tithing, but which is a part of it, of course. But there are organizations that provide material. I remember using quite a bit of Larry, I don't know if he's still around or not, Larry Burkett material. And they lay out some of the principles involved. Because, you know, it's usually not just a matter of someone's bad skills, but it has a spiritual component to it, doesn't it? It could be because of a crisis. And, I mean, I'm always thinking we should be very compassionate when there's crisis in families and not assume that you know, this family's got a budgeting problem because they can't make their budget this month. Well, maybe their dad, maybe the husband had a stroke and, you know, he's laid up. Well, it's obviously not time to talk about budgeting. It's time to help them, right? But if it's an ongoing problem over years, then you say, well, we need to address this. But we need to address it in a spiritual way. That's the point, not just in a practical way. Practical is part of it, but in a spiritual way, I think. I think that's really important. So I think that's what Pastor Schumann maybe is referring to there. So that's something we have to think about how to do that. And sometimes it might be helpful to ask the elders or the pastor, saying, well, you know, I got this problem. How can I address this in a spiritual way? And sometimes it's even helpful, and this is another way perhaps, some visits might be best done with an elder and a deacon, right? Because they work together again, right? And so you have an issue, or an elder has an issue, and he says, I need a deacon. He says, brother, you come with me, and we're going to go see this family. There's some deacon work to be done here, and I need you with. I remember doing that to a family where there had been some, the father had problems and physical problems, and he wasn't able to work. And I was pastorally caring for them, but I needed a deacon. So I took a deacon with. It was much more effective than saying to the deacons, hey, you should come and visit so-and-so. Just take the deacon with you, right? I think it can be a way to do that. Other thoughts on how to emphasize the spiritual component of the office? Pastor Aiken?
They may be very familiar with what it is they need to do or how the situation needs to be addressed, but maybe they just need more encouragement plotting, you know, to do that. And another way, of course, is in praying with them.
Right. Absolutely, yep. Oh, yeah.
Whatever is done, whatever material help may be given or anything else, just the fact that he's there.
Absolutely.
That he's showing
an
interest in them.
Yeah, for sure.
And I think these are all very spiritual.
Absolutely. Interests. I can speak very personally to that. I, when I was a theological student, I mean, we had support from the denomination, there was minimal support, and I remember the deacons being in regular contact with us in just small ways. Sometimes it was just one of the deacons approaching my wife and saying, you know, is everything going okay? You know, sometimes it was a deacon approaching me and asking a very direct question, like, do you have anything outstanding on your credit card bill? Whoa, that's a pretty direct question, right? But I appreciated it just because it warms your relationship with them. I don't think we ever got any money from them, to be honest, because we were well cared for. But just the fact that they didn't, right, was very warm. So I think that emphasizes that. So it can enhance the spiritual fellowship that you have with the congregation when the deacons are active in that way. And not just wait to hear things, and we get into the very practical aspects, but when you know of things, you approach people. People don't like approaching deacons. They really don't. That's the last thing they want to do is call the deacon and say, I need some help. I don't know how often that happens. Maybe the deacons can speak. It doesn't happen very often, does it, Brother Deacons? Very rarely. It should happen more often, but I encourage the deacons to show that pastoral concern, and that's spiritual, again, for the flock. And so when you see somebody hurting financially, emotionally, they're lonely, they need something, need help, go to them. In my former congregation, we eventually assigned wards to the deacons. That's a new thing. We had more deacons than we do here, and we had a deacon on every elder's ward. So every ward had a deacon and an elder for the ward. I don't know if you all know what the ward system is, if you all use that, but the congregation's divided into different wards for different elders, and we also assigned a deacon for every ward. Not saying it's necessary, just say it's another way, right? Any other thoughts on the spiritual, Pastor Schumann? Very good. Other thoughts on that one or another? Brother Carey.
I think what Pastor Eakin touched on there is...
You got to speak up a bit. Some of us are hard to hear.
The stuff that Pastor Eakin touched on, in the Word, when you bring a Bible and you read a verse and everything out of the Bible, when you as a collective say a prayer, direct it at exactly the problem that person or that family feels somebody's listening higher than you. And once you've made God aware of, well, He already knows, but they feel more connected to
Him. Do you know what I've... This is a... It's not maybe a directly diaconal thing, but I've also done is ask the brother, particularly if there's a brother present, to open or close in prayer. So they do one and I do the other. Historically, the pastor comes over and he prays with you, and he should every time, but maybe sometimes it's helpful to have them open in prayer. As you come or as you leave, what are the other? It can be helpful sometimes. I'm not saying every time, but sometimes it allows them to work it through And it makes it more focused as well, in the same way that Carrie was just saying. So, yeah. Other thoughts? We want to.
You pointed out if in a situation where there might have been some financial advice required or whatever, but I guess that's been something of a question in, well, it has been in the past in Arcus history too. There is that thought that, well, family visits are done by elders, not deacons type of thing. Is there rules relating to that? We've done it in the past, especially when we've been vacant. Time constraints that some elders can't make it, that we do take a deacon along for family visit. Is there anything that prohibits something like that?
Any comments? Brother?
Lucas.
Yeah.
It is a common practice.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask a question? In that visit, then, do you raise diaconal type issues, or are you only there as a second person of the home visit? Can I put it that way? Okay. Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Is there something prohibiting it? I think there's. There can be a potential danger, I think, in doing it. And that's why I asked the question of the brother. If the deacon is just there as a mini elder, I think it can be problematic because you're blurring the lines between the two offices. That's why I appreciate what the brother says. They do ask some diaconal type questions and leave most of the home visit to the elder. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But if you're just conducting, if I can put it in quotation marks, regular home visits where diaconal type questions are not necessarily raised at all by the deacon, then I think I've seen consistories where the deacons have overstepped their role as deacons. And that's complicated things for some consistories. And I think that's a little different topic, but I think that even in the context of the consistory, the deacons have to be aware of their role in that context, as the elders have to be aware, and there has to be respect and acknowledgement of the different offices in that context without blurring the lines between them. Sometimes that happens, I think. It has happened. But the deacon office is not a training ground for the elder office.
But it's often looked upon.
I know, but I've argued against that idea. I'm not saying there isn't benefit sometimes if a man has been a deacon that he becomes an elder. And it happens. Many of us, who served as both elders and deacons in this group? Can you put up your hand? Look at that. See? There's almost half of you have served as an elder or a deacon. So that tells you something. Well, that's no surprise. You read through 1 Timothy 3, and the qualifications for office are very similar, right? So it's often more of a matter of maturity more than anything else. We tend to think that deacons can be younger as well than elders, which is sort of silly as well. They're both spiritual offices. You shouldn't say, well, deacons can be young men and the elders have to be old men. I think some men are ideal deacons. I can think of men who've become elders, and I've even said it. I said, oh, I wish they would just remain a deacon because they're a better deacon than they are an elder, and they always will be. That's just the way it is, right? And some are better deacons. Some are better elders, and they'll never be deacons, and they never should be deacons. It just doesn't work. So I think we have to maintain the distinction of the offices, recognizing that there is movement between them. I've also seen men go from elder to deacon. And I say, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a demotion in the least. It's just recognizing a person's gifts in that area. Yes, Ed. Mm-hmm. It's a good question. Ed he's talking about in other contexts. There's the regular home visit, and then the deacon is there, but also other work in the congregation. Is it proper, or is it ideal that deacons visit with the sick, for instance, or in those in the hospital? Well, I think absolutely. It talks very much to visit and comfort the distressed and so on. It's a responsibility of deacons to visit not just those who are financial needy, but those who are emotional needy, those who are lonely, those who are distressed, those who have a crisis in their life, who are looking for help because of their situation. So we haven't gotten into that tonight, but this here book would help with that. But there's a whole several tasks that we could talk about, and maybe that would be a future presentation of how can we really do this work and what does it all involve, right? I felt this presentation was necessary as a preliminary before we got into those other elements, because it impacts how you make a hospital visit. It impacts how you visit someone with budgeting problems. It impacts every aspect of this office, how you function in the consistory room, how you relate to the elders, how you relate to the pastor. This is an overarching quality that is essential for the functioning of this office. And then all the other components, this should flavor that all. So that's why we didn't get into that too much. But most certainly, they should be involved in that kind of work in the congregation. Dealing with stewardship issues, estate planning, wills, those are all diaconal kind of things that the deacons can be involved in. My deacons in my former congregation, they did financial premarital counseling. They had a whole program developed. In fact, we should invite the man who organized that all. Some of you met him. He's a dear friend of mine. He's got a long name. His name is Jake Van Meppel Skeppink. He developed a whole program of how to give premarital counseling as deacons. So he has it all worked out, and he'd gladly show anybody who wants to know how to do it. I think it's a great plan. That every couple has not only premarital counseling with the pastor, but premarital counseling with the deacons to go over their finances, to help them get on the right start. It's just great. I think it's great for the benefit of the church. So that's another idea, see? So there's all kinds of those ideas, right? And you're perceptive that way. The offices are distinct, but not exclusive from one another, are they? Is that the way to put it? They are distinct, but they're not exclusive. Obviously, there's overlap in a great number of areas, a host of different areas. The elders are, given the task of spiritually guiding and directing the flock. But if there become issues that are involved in giving that guidance that require further input in a practical nature, that's the deacon's role. So it's not my role to, it doesn't mean I can't do it. The pastor does diaconal tasks at times, and so do the elders, but there's nothing wrong with the pastor or the elder phoning a deacon, which I do sometimes, and say to the brothers, this need is there. Can you fill it? Because that, if you look at Acts 6, that's exactly the purpose of it. Because you can get so involved in organizing. Like I know some of my former colleagues during their early part of the ministry. Carl will know this. Pastor Lawrence, when he was in St. Thomas, he used to drive around and pick up all the kids for the Christian school and bring them to school. I'm not kidding you. He did. Didn't he, Carl? And that's what he did. Now, those were special circumstances and special days. My point is, though, that's a task that's diaconal, right? There's a need. How do we get our kids to school? You can say, well, that's their problem. No, sometimes the church has to get involved. Maybe the mother has five little kids and she needs to get her oldest to school and her husband has to go to work in, you know, 2 hours away. Well, you can't just say that's your problem, Mom. We'll worry about it later. No, that's a diaconal need. How do we help this parent? How do we help this family, right? And Pastor Lawrence, he was young and energetic, and he used to drive his car around and pick up all the kids and bring them to school. I'm not faulting him for that. I'm not sure of all the background. But anyway, that happened, right? And it can happen still, but yeah. Shall, what time is it? It's 8:30. I have some questions there. I just want to do the, we can do some of them. We won't do them all. Just thought we'd do a couple of them anyway. Which one do you want to do?
The first one?
All right. Wilhelmus Brackel. I'm not sure if you're all familiar with Brackel, but he has four volumes, Christian's Reasonable Service. He says, concerning the office of the deacon, since deacons are intended for the church, it is not fitting that they distribute alms to those outside the church and thus mix the gifts of the church with the common provision for the poor. And then he gives six reasons, and I can read them for you, why that's the case. First, he says, this is contrary to the purpose and objective of the office. Secondly, such a practice subtly promotes the mixing of the church with those who are without, as it treats all the poor as being equal. The church, however, must obviously be separate in all things. Three, this will impede the generosity of many, for their gifts will then not be distributed in harmony with their objective. Four, it would be to the disadvantage of the poor in the church, who otherwise would be supported in a much more abundant measure. Five, it confirms papists and others in their errors and ungodly life, since they receive support regardless. And six, it robs the church of its holy radiance. Such radiance would be all the more evident if the deacons, due to the abundance of funds, would manifest voluntary generosity to some individuals outside the church. I'm not sure how that one works with his point, but anyway, Brother Malvin.
Your tone suggests you don't agree with
him. I didn't say that. Melvin knows me too well to say that. Pastor Aiken.
I'm wondering how that would fit in with Galatians 6, verse 10, which says, especially those who are the household of faith. I mean, there's a priority given there to the church or the covenant community, but it's not an exclusive thing.
Mm-hmm. Although he is highlighting the priority, right? As it says in Galatians 6, but I think he's too exclusive. But I think you also have to realize the error in which he was writing, the time in which he was writing. You know, we live in such luxury that there is an abundance. You know, we have an abundance. How many people in our congregation sitting in our pews pews are in poverty, literally? How many? Not many, if any, right? I don't think there's anybody unemployed in our congregation, is there? I don't think so. Everybody's working. Now, imagine a different scene when half of your congregation is worrying about their bread for the next day or their food for their table. I think that's the context in which he writes. Because then you can say, you see brothers starving, and the deacons are giving money to help these people outside the church, that goes against the priority. So I didn't research it that well, but I want to be charitable towards him because if you haven't read these volumes, you should anyway. They're very helpful. They're very practical, and don't take that as a criticism of Brackle at all. I'm just saying that you need to be aware of the time in which he wrote. I think was different than our time. So, Pastor Aiken.
And they know that there are service going on, so either before the service or after, and they're looking for some sort of help. And I think it is important that deacons be instructed as to how to deal with those people when they come.
I did an office bearer training course, and I had this well, this is different. I made this lecture actually, but I had two other ones, diaconal care of the flock, and then diaconal care in the community. I have two other components to this, and I think both of them need to be addressed and addressed differently. But it's true, though. We have to think through those issues, don't we? Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. Any other questions you want to discuss off those four questions, or another question is fine, too. It's getting close to 1:45. I thought we'd end about 1:45. I want to be short. So.
Can we address
number three? Okay, how should deacons be involved in para-church organizations such as Word and Deed, Come Over and Help, Redemption, Prison Ministry, so on? If so, in what way should they be involved? Any thoughts on that? Mm-hmm.
And quite often we have, like this year, we change from the diaconate offering to Hungry for Life. And by changing that and redirecting it to one of these others, we address that issue.
Okay, that's one thought. Any other thoughts on this question? I have some thoughts, but Brother Chris. So there's a responsibility for the deacons to make sure that the funds are distributed in a proper way, a prudent way, right? Okay. Pastor Schumann?
This may sound somewhat radical, but I wish that there were no parachurch organizations, frankly. I think that parachurch organizations have taken over vital aspects of the work of the church. And in particular, the work of the deacon. I don't know how to turn the clock back. We're just so used to the idea that Word and Deed will look after it, or Come Over Help will look after it, or whatever. And all we are called to do is give money and attend a fundraiser every now and again. But the actual work, as such, is being done by others who have no accountability. I hear what Chris is saying. I mean, but the deacons, you know,
well, most aren't. Some of
them. They publish their record, you know, their income statement on the back of their magazine. But that's what do we know, right? There isn't that accountability that you would have in an ecclesiastical structure. And I wish, I mean, to answer the question, I wish that we could do away with all these parachurch organizations and instead have the deacons of the various churches join together and run these.
Although the church order, our church order does talk about Article 26, the diaconate and ministries of mercy, make use of Christian institutions of mercy. They shall confer and cooperate, it says, with diaconates of other churches, but they may also seek mutual understanding with other agencies in their community which are caring for the needy so that the gifts may be distributed properly. So there is a note in the church order about it. So that gives us some direction. Although I do think that I have maybe not exactly the same, but similar thoughts to Pastor Schumann in this sense, that I think that sometimes the church simply abrogates her responsibility for caring for the needy in different contexts by simply functioning as a fund, just deriving funds and sending them on to Word and Deed or whatever, and therefore don't seeing that as having fulfilled their role in caring for the needy. The church is particularly to function as the ministry of mercy towards the needy. That's the call. And the same can be true, I can overlap it with the next question, number four, for the sake of time. The same can be true of government support that is available, whether that's wealth or disability support and so on. I think that in some ways those things have come into play because of our secular society where people have wandered from the church and we've lost opportunity to minister because of the government welfare system, for instance. The same can be true of the parachurch organizations. We can so quickly think, well, they're looking after it and just send them the money. I think my personal thought is that there should be accountability to the diaconal office. I'm not saying the deacons actually have to run it all because some of the projects are beyond us. I think part of the reason is simply because of the splintering of the church that we have a hard time helping people who have a hurricane in Haiti. How does the Chilliwack Free Reformed Church help Haiti? Well, it's hard for us to send the deacons to Haiti and give them a hand. But if we had an organization that was working in Haiti and there was diaconal representation directly on the board, I think there's some value to that. I really do. So I think that connection to the church is increasingly being lost, and I think that's regrettable. That's my personal thought on the matter. So, Pastor Agin. My son works for a parachurch organization, so there. So I'm not being critical of them in general. I'm just thinking that if there can be ways to strengthen the ties between them and the churches, also,
it's a two-sided
yeah,
thing. You can
yeah, you can. Yeah, I agree. All right. Shall we? Does anybody have any pressing question yet or comment? You're free to make it still. All right. Brother Slingeland, can I ask you to close our meeting here? And there is refreshments and coffee in the gym.